All right, so today's message is not really a message, it's a workshop. And so you will need a pencil or a pen. So I have pencils back there in the cups. If you don't have one, just go grab one. Because we're going to do some work. We're going to do some business. So today's the last message in this 8 or 9 sermon series. I forget, I lost count. In our Simplify series, and one of the most frustrating things as a pastor and spending 20 hours a week in prayer and preparation is you preach this message and people say, great job, and then they forget it 5 minutes later. It's like, why bother, right?
Take notes.
Except like 3 of you take notes. And then every now and then you hear some feedback how God actually used it. It's like keeps you going. It's like in golf, you know, you stink and then you get one good shot and you come back and play more. So that's just how it is. And so I'm trying to make it a little more applicable to get you working this thing out. And so you have this insert. It's got some typos in there. I will send you to later on today a better version that's got the typos corrected and things, and so you can have it. You can't share this, though. It's copyrighted stuff, and so this is for you personally. But we're going to take a minute on each one of these, just a minute, just to get you thinking and writing. So there's going to be 10 minutes of absolute silence in this sermon where you're just going to start filling out this worksheet. All right, let's pray. Father God, we welcome your Holy Spirit right now to come and to rest upon us. And Lord, this is not about duty, this is about delight. This is not about have to, this is about can do, because in the Holy Spirit inside of us, this thing of obedience is a joy, it's a delight, it's a fruit, it's not a striving. As we're resting in Christ and all of that you desire from us in terms of obedience, just burst out like fruit upon a tree. And so, Lord, we want our roots today to go deeper into Christ. Just we just sung that we trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. It's His righteousness. It's your righteousness that flows through us like a river. And we are just conduits of the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We have nothing good within ourselves. Apart from the Jesus Christ in us, we are wicked people. But because Christ is in us, you do call us holy. You call us beloved. You call us righteous. And so as we go through this worksheet today, Lord, just purge out any kind of have to, any kind of must do, any kind of shoulds. Lord, that just be just a great big celebration of can do's in the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen? Amen. So, starting off here, we were talking a lot about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Solomon. And so King Solomon was, relatively speaking, you could say he had more of everything. But it's all relative, right? So in his day, and mostly even through all human history, Solomon had more wealth, more possessions, more fame, more wisdom, more power, and more women, 1,000 wives, than just about any man who had ever lived. And yet here is his conclusion to that kind of life. Ecclesiastes 1:14. I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And so everything of this current age, of this current form of the earth, of the current form of your life and body, is temporal, and Solomon calls them a chasing after the wind. And so Hybels identifies 7. I came up with 9, but that's okay. Wind chasing. If you're building your life on these things, it's a chasing after the wind. Physical health and longevity. Right? How long does that last? Education, pleasure, work or accomplishments, wealth, sex, fame, or power. Building your life on any of these things, is this where you find your identity, your security, your worth, is like building your house on sinking sand, right? Wind chasing. Instead, Hybels gives us 3 filters, and then we're going to look at 3 filters from the scripture. Hybels' 3 filters are this. 1, satisfaction. So you ask yourself, will this particular activity in my life bring godly joy? Right? You can get a lot of pleasure out of sin. Sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. But with godly pleasure, will this particular activity bring godly joy? Number two, purpose. Does this particular thing or activity or relationship in my life align with God's purposes for my life total and God's purposes for my life in this particular season? Because remember, life is seasons. You have different purposes. Overarching purpose, seasons. So Heibel says this, sometimes I'm tempted to fill in a space in my life with something good. So you're not talking about sin here. Fill the space in my life with something good, but it doesn't line up with God's call on my life, at least not in this season. I find it easier to say no to something when I can tell myself, not now, perhaps later, but not in this season. Remember, simplify. Filter number three is significance. So satisfaction, purpose, significance. The key question here is, will this particular activity, relationship, lead me to a life of eternal significance? Significance, not just fame, fortune, power, education, that kind of stuff. Significance in God's eyes. By keeping our eye, Heibel says, on the eternal horizon, we can filter out those things that only hold temporal value. The American lifestyle is about as ungodly as you can get. It is built around temporal, earthly pleasures of fame and wealth and education. Don't be an American. Be a citizen of God's kingdom. Amen? Okay. Those are Heibel's filters. Here's God's three filters. Our passage from 1 Corinthians. So please turn with me there so you have it open on your phone or your iPad or your, God forbid, Android device, and you have your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 through 13, familiar passage on love. We tend to sentimentalize this with this mushy kind of wedding love. It's not what it's talking about. Love in the scripture is war. It's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a choice, not a feeling. It's agape love. What does love look like? Hint, hint. Yes. Thank you. That's what love looks like. You want to know if you're loving somebody well? Are you willing to go to the cross for them? That's love, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 13, 7 through 13. Love, agape love, God's kind of love, bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. Explain that for a divorce. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. He's referring back to the previous passage on spiritual gifts. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, speaking in tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Speaking of the gift of knowledge, not knowledge. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, speaking about the return of Christ, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And here's a call to grow up. America's like stuck in adolescence. Maybe three-year-oldhood. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or a woman, I gave up childish ways. For now, speaking of this current age before the return of Christ, we see in a mirror dimly, but then when Christ returns, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am now fully known. And here's God's pillars to build your life on. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is agape. Faith, hope, love, there's God's three filters. You're going through life and you're deciding, what do I say yes to? What do I say no to? You say yes to faith, hope, and love. So the only acts, the only deeds that in this life that please God, bless others, leave a godly legacy, and will last into eternity. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you die, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He evaluates every word you're spoken and the motivation for every deed you committed that ought to make you shake. That's what's called the fear of God. And he determines your eternal place in the kingdom of God. Only those acts that are motivated by faith, hope, and love done in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God last. There's your filter. So you're doing something, you say, is this instilling faith, hope, and love in me, in another, or birthing into the world? If you say yes to that, then you know you're making a godly choice. If you can't, say no. All right. Do I trust this clip? Okay. You give it 1 second. If it doesn't work, you just turn it off. Oh, I have faith in God, not in technology. Especially because they don't use Apple products back there. So, simplify, unclutter your life. That's what we're talking about, right? That's what we want to do. Now, to give you some motivation, it's okay to be motivated by the fear of God, because fear of God is a healthy thing. And the fear of God is not, oh my gosh, God hates me and I'm going to mess up so bad he's never going to forgive me. That's from the devil. The fear of God is knowing that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will evaluate your life, not for salvation. Salvation is a done deal, sealed, signed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing in heaven, hell, or earth, all your sin can ever change that. Talking about position. This life is boot camp for your eternal position on the new earth. There's going to be tens of millions of jobs to fill on the new earth because there's going to be nations and government systems and somebody has to run these things, and you want a position, right? That's what he's preparing you for, your eternal position. This is how he judges your life. 1 Corinthians, so turn to forward back a little bit to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. A verse that ought to make you both shake in your shoes and lift your hands in praise. So Paul's talking about his calling, and he applies it to all our callings. He says, by the grace of God, by God's grace, by the grace God has given me, says Paul, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. So talking about building your life. He's talking about his ministry, but it's universal truth. By the grace of God given to you, you are laying a foundation as a wise builder. Others are building on it. Okay? Each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you got this big building. Your life is a building. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. If anyone builds on this foundation of Christ using gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. For the day, capital D, that's the return of Christ and the great judgment, seat of Christ, will bring it to light. Of those material, what do you think is going to survive fire? Right? It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. This is where you get the whole idea of rewards and levels of reward. This is where it comes from. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, this is where you get the security of salvation. If it's burned up, if all your life work is burned up, or most of it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Whew. Praise God. Even though as only one barely escaping the flames. So you got to decide. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how much your life is going to burn because it's made of hay, wood, or straw? How much your life's going to survive because it's built on the costly stones, the gold and silver costly stones, which is faith, hope, and love. Those are the three costly stones. What's going to survive? You don't want to barely make it into the kingdom of God through the fire and be singed for the rest of eternity. You want a warm welcome. Build your life on what matters. This is the time, this is the season, this is the year, this is the Holy Spirit's outpouring right now, right today, to unclutter your life, remove everything that doesn't align up with God's plan, build your life on faith, hope, and love. Are you with me on that? This is the time. You can do it because you can work really hard. You can do this because the The Holy Spirit's in you. Do you need any more power than God? All right. Take out your worksheets. We're going to dig in here. What do we got here? 11:13. Oh, yeah, plenty of time. Streamline your schedule. So we're going to review the main points from that sermon. Streamline your schedule. As you plan your calendar, as you make a budget for 2017, you ask for each choice, what will bring God the most glory? What will bring you into the most experiences of God's manifest glory, right? Remember, go with God, let God go with you. The most sustaining question to prioritize your lifestyle, and I'm actually doing this stuff, and it's actually working. It's worked with my diet. It's working with everything. I'm not putting how many pounds I want to lose. I want to be the kind of man who is healthy for my wife and my sons and my daughters and God's purposes. As this Kelly's book says, I want to be an instrument for God, not an ornament. That was way more motivating than how many pounds I want to lose. It does really work, all right? Not what I want to accomplish. Who do you want to become? Who is God calling you to become? Remember the phrase, this is mine, this isn't Hybels. Staying true to your identity and character is more important than your accomplishments. Okay? So, instead of starting with the list of all the things you need to get done, and then trying to cram it into this impossible schedule, and you feel overwhelmed and full of shame, right? No, you write on your planner, who is God wanting you to become? Then you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what kind of lifestyle and activities will you can use to shape me and to become this kind of person in each area of your life? Then you make that list and you schedule those things in. Time with your spouse, time with your children, time with God, right? If those aren't on your calendar, but all this stuff to-do list, it's not a godly calendar. So, along with this, because we're going to do two action plans at the same time, is called replenishment, okay? Remember, it isn't managing your time, it's managing your energy. Because all through life, you pretty much have the same amount of time, sort of kind of. I mean, there's 24 hours in a day, you have more time free. But different seasons of life, you have different amounts of energy, right? So you manage your energy. You say, in this season of life, I have this many hours of productive energy, and how can I best use that to align with God's plan? So managing your energy. And in order to do that, you have to have things built into your life to refresh your energy. So the word recreation is re-creation. It's to recreate you. We, as Americans, use recreation as a reward for hard work. Then we work our whole life and spend retirement in recreation. That's not biblical. Christians don't get to retire. You get to retire from maybe a paid job, but you don't get to retire from kingdom work. So you have forms of recreation in your life for the purpose of being regenerated and renewed to go back into the battle of love, right? So what are the things that rejuvenate you? Time with family, time taking a walk, exercise, and those kind of things. So on your handy-dandy sheet, we're going to take a 2 minutes because this is two things. And you can finish this later, obviously. What are some things that replenish your soul? What is like one or two things, or what kind of person do you think God's calling you to become, at least in one area? All right, 11:17, got 2 minutes. Next area is finances. So their Bible gave us five beliefs. There are five beliefs that align up of our finances with God. The first one is all that you have comes from God. So you don't own anything. As a Christian, once you said, Jesus be my Lord, you said, Jesus be the Lord of everything I own. So now you no longer own anything. You are a steward, a temporary steward of things you own. So that's the mentality you have. So you wake up each morning, you say, Lord, here it is. My couch is yours. Please take it because it's falling apart. But everything I own is yours, and you can do whatever you want with it. Every penny, every dime, it's all yours. Secondly, I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Remember, God gives you a certain level of provision at each stage of life. Americans say, but I want to live this quality of life, and so I will use debt to fill in the gap. That is ungodly, unbiblical, American, but ungodly. God's plan is you live not just within the provision, but you live at 70 or 80% of that so that you have the other 10, 15, 20, 30% for at least 10 to savings, at least 10 to giving, maybe half to the church, half to other charities, whatever you and God work out, all right? Third, I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings for his purpose in the world. Fourth, you set aside a portion of your earnings to a savings account for emergencies, giving opportunities in later years. Fifth, you then are free to listen to the whispers of God because now you have this pool of money sitting there. You say, God, how do you want me to use this? Okay. 20 minutes. The clip's 3 minutes. Let's do it. Let's watch this clip on how one family chose to do this. This is what Hybels referred to at the beginning of the last clip.
Met in college, and she's an actuary, so she sets the rates that agents charge for insurance. I'm a CPA by trade. I started in public accounting and now have been at Sears Holdings Corporation for 13 years.
So we both have been blessed to be in careers where we're able to make a good living, and we've been able to take some really amazing steps in our journey as a result.
Our pastor talked about an individual who had a gift for generating a lot of income, and he had capped himself at a certain point, and as additional funds came in, he just gave them away.
When he gave to the church, he gave so generously that a lot of his friends and family told him that he was crazy, and so he asked Bill to just remind him every now and then that he wasn't crazy for giving to the level that he gives.
That was something that my wife and I really resonated with, so we just began our journey of really looking at our resources as something that truly wasn't ours, and how could we manage them well and be able to give more of them.
We're trying to figure things out, what it was going to look like for us. So we decided that we wanted to live simply, to cap what we were spending each month, and to be able to give freely beyond that whenever a need arose.
So we have managed our finances in a way that we could pay off our house, we can pay off our cars.
We cut cable, we cut our home phone line, we've just simplified things.
A lot of people ask us, why don't you get your new car, why don't you get a bigger house, and it's created some great conversations that we can say, you know, we don't need bigger, we don't need newer, we can live simply off of what we have, and it gives us the ability to give and more freely and to things that God's put on our heart.
So every time another dollar comes in beyond what we were already living off of, we have the freedom to use it to help other people. So when someone needs help, we want people to know that they can come to us and we have the ability to help them. And instances have arisen where friends have, or family have needed help with medical bills, and we've been able to help them.
Yeah, obviously in this culture, our kids are bombarded with all kinds of messages of they need this, they need that.
And it's hard because we don't really want to feed into that. We want them to see that they can live differently. One thing that we decided to do this year was to give them $100 to give away. We wanted to see where their heart was, where their passion lied. When we've been out at restaurants, the kids have picked families in the restaurant where we would pick up the tab for their lunch, and they used their $100 that we gave them to be able to give away. We want our kids to see the difference that they can make with their little lives.
Definitely by setting a cap and having these resources that we can give, not only does it free us up to listen to God's whisper and to be able to respond more easily, but there's been so many amazing instances that had we not made the decision to become debt-free and give freely, we would have missed out on.
You have to find your way between you and God, whatever works, right? Different seasons of life. You know, your fixed income is a little different than you're in your prime money-making year. So God's plans for finances is you cap your expenses at 80% or less of current income, save at least 10, give at least 10. So take a minute, write that on your little handy-dandy sheet, what one thing you can do to start living into that calling. All right, the next area is serving out of giftedness. Remember, Hybels gave us four workplace alignments. So passion, culture, challenge, and compensation. So passion meaning that you're calling, whether it's in your current, if you're still in the work world of making money, or you're in the student world of preparing for the work world, or you're in the volunteer world. So remember, if you're not in the paid world, you need to be in the volunteer world unless your health really doesn't allow it. There's no retiring from kingdom work, okay? Does it align with your godly passions? Because your godly passions will always line up with your calling. Culture, and the two aspects, remember, what is the culture doing to you in your current place of school, work, or volunteer? Is it so toxic, is it causing you to compromise in your conviction? If it is, you try to change it or you get out. And the second one, what are you doing in your culture? Are you helping to are you being salt and light? The next one was challenge. You don't want to be over-challenged or under-challenged. Fourth one was a compensation. We want to love what we do and be paid adequately for it. If you're in a position that satisfies your passion but doesn't pay you enough, you might need a second job. If you're in a position that pays well but doesn't meet your passion, you may need to fill your passion through volunteer work or through a hobby. So take a minute. What can you do? One thing you can do to start aligning up to these four areas. All right. Remember, this is just to get the wheels turning, you know. I encourage you to take an hour or two today on your own and work through this more deeply with the Spirit of God's whispering in your ear. Next one is simplifying your relationships. Remember, the key point here was because the Spirit of God is in you, you have a choice. So in any given relational moment, when someone provokes you, you have a choice. You can respond out of your old sinful false self, tit for tat, or you can say, no, I'm going to respond out of who I really am in Christ, and I'm going to respond with grace. You have a choice. And we don't do it all the time very well. And so when you respond out of your sinful side and you're the offender, be quick to ask for forgiveness. And when other people respond out of their sinful side and hurt you, be quick to pour grace on them. And so you have a choice. Then Hybels gave us three categories of offenses, and you should respond differently to each one. So category one is most of what happens in our life is category one, and yet Americans keep responding as if they're category three. And it's time to just stop, right? It's just a slight, you've been slight wrongdoing. You simply put it in the category of what's really evil in the world. Is it really evil? No. Then you just stop being a crybaby and mature and go move on. Category two, these are legitimate wounds that need healing. Deal with them. Deal with them through repentance and reconciliation. Category three is those really deep life-shattering injustices where you need to call in all of the resources of God's kingdom that empowers us to forgive the unforgivable. Listen, there is zero place in a Christian's life for any unforgiveness or bitterness. There's none. I don't care how bad you've been hurt. Because nothing that you have done, person has done to you, compares to what you do to God every single second of every day. And we forgive as we are forgiven. So this is the year. Stop playing games. Stop making excuses. Forgive. All right. Take a minute, please, to see how the Holy Spirit would direct you to who you need to forgive. All right, the next category is trading fear for faith. Remember the four steps of trading fear for faith? You have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal its origin, understand fear's origins, expose the lies beneath that event that you are still embracing. You face that fear with faith, and then you replace that lies with truth. Okay? Here's where, what the fear is this. Fear is a bondage of living in a perpetual what if. You have the what-ifs of the past. Oh, man, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have, right? That's regret. And the older we are, we can become full of regret. We have to reject all that and just let it go. The what-ifs of the past. And then there's the what-ifs of the future. What if this happens? Right? We come up with all these, like, worst-case scenarios. That's ungodly, too. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow because each day has enough trouble of its own. Right? So, instead of living in the what ifs, we trade fear for faith by living in the beauty of the present moment. We live in the what is. No more what ifs, what is. What is true right now? What is most true of you and your life right now? You are a beloved son or daughter of God, and nothing can change that. And you have the power right now because of the indwelling Holy Spirit to love the person right in front of you with God's love. There ain't no fear in that kind of love, right? So, take a minute now to go to that particular section. And what do you need to do to start trading fear for faith? God just tell me all types of stuff right in here in the moment. It's pretty powerful. Like, I really have to do that? Because I hadn't gone through the worksheet myself yet. This is great. It's not helping you, it's helping me. So, okay. Next one is relationships. Okay. Key points here are pursuing healthy relationships. So if you want to talk about simplifying your life, reprioritizing your life, the only thing you can take into this life, they say you can't take anything with you, and that's just a lie. You take relationships with you. And so you will spend eternity with these people and most people. And so treating everyone you come across as, I'm going to spend eternity with this person. And if I'm living in unforgiveness, or if I have dehumanized that person in any way, or if I contributed to the destruction instead of their rehumanization in any way, someday they're going to stand before me in heaven and say, "You need to ask me for forgiveness because that's how you treated me." So you got to think eternally. Relationships really, really matter. And when you have to choose between work or money or a clean house or whatever, you choose relationship. Okay. And some relationships in your life right now are ones you should have and strengthen. And then some of us have toxic relationships in our life, and we either need to spend less time in those because they happen to be people we can't avoid. But if they can be avoided, if they're unhealthy, toxic relationships, you need to make the hard choice to say no to that relationship, right? So take a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit, are there any what relationships right now do you need to either strengthen or eliminate or seek healing for? I'm just getting all types of conviction up here. This is great. You're just watching God transform a person right in front of your eyes. All right. Next one is letting God's word lead. All right. The only foundation for a life marked by joy, freedom, and fruitfulness is one saturated in God's word. Right. Remember, the degree of your health and joy and freedom and satisfying relationships is the degree that you are in this book. You either are in a daily or you're in disobedience. There's no getting around it. It's just you're in it, you're obeying it, or you're living in sin and you're offending God. Be in the Word of God. Amen? And there's six main ways. You read the whole Bible, you listen to the Scripture, you pray the Scriptures, you do in-depth study, you do devotional reading, you do meditation and memorization. You don't have to choose between them. You can do all these at the same, you just have all going in your life, right? But even when you're doing the whole Bible, you're listening, or you're doing in-depth study, do it in a devotional way. Don't engage the Word as some kind of textbook. God doesn't care how much you know about the Bible. He cares about how much you know about Him. Read the Bible to find God, to fall in love with the Trinity, and to hear Him tell you how much He loves you and what He's calling you to be and do. Devotional reading, even when it's in-depth study. So, take a minute. What one thing can you do to be in the Word of God more this year? All right, then the last one is about the seasons, or is it two more? Two more. We're going to go through these quick. So every life goes in seasons. You discern, is this a season that I'm the... So here's what we do. We can be in a current season, and we're all worried about past seasons. Or it can be in a current season, and we're trying to worry about future seasons. Focus. Whatever season you're in, fully dive in and be in that season fully. Unless it's one of the seven seasons to move out of. Mourning, grief, a kind of mourning, unhealthy relationships, addictions, bitterness, unforgiveness, cynicism, abuse. All right? So, take a minute. Do you need to dive in more fully or move on from your current life season? And then lastly, it's about legacy. Some of you are in a stage of life where you're thinking about legacy. I'm just starting to because I'm in the whole middle age kind of thing. And so I'm thinking about, hey, I got less life ahead than I have in the past. And what's my legacy going to be with my sons and daughters? And what's my legacy going to be with my calling as a shepherd and a counselor? And so you build your life on what matters. So you repent of idolizing physical health and longevity or education or pleasure or work or wealth or sex or fame over Christ's kingdom. So where are you building your life on earthly things over eternal, and where do you need to start seeking the kingdom of God first? All right, so I encourage you to take time, good block of time, to finish that on your own personal retreat or just the rest of the day. Your purpose in life, to wrap it up, is to love well those who God has placed in your life long term and those who come across your path each day. Your choice each day, your calling, love the people in your life the best you can with God's love. Everything else is secondary. We don't usually get to see all the ripples that flow out from our life. It keeps us humble. Most of the time we live out our callings in unnoticed acts of faith, hope, and love. And that's the perseverance thing. And so here's what really, really matters. Did you get up each morning, and no matter how tired you are, you love the people in your life the best you can? Do you go to work or to your school, and no matter how much drudgery, you do your task to the best of your ability? Even after you've fallen into the same sin or shame or struggle for the 10,000th time, you get up and keep leaning back into Christ. Where you're faithful to your spouse and your loved one through all the many changing seasons of life. When you had the opportunity to love or give to another, did you do so no matter how costly or inconvenient? Because when Christ returns and all the evil and evildoers are removed, and we're finally on the new earth, and we're there, and there's billions upon billions all gathered of the redeemed, and each person has their chance to tell their life story, the ones that are going to receive the most applause are not the ones that receive the most applause now. It's the humble, quiet brothers and sisters, children of God, who were quietly living lives of simplicity, humility, and sacrificial faith, hope, and love. Build your life on what lasts forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would just be the beginning of a process and a journey where you bring deep conviction, deep faith, deep hope, deep love into each of our lives for your purposes and for your glory in Christ. If you need to leave, I understand. We're 3 minutes over. Oh my gosh, we're 3 minutes over. But I do understand. But we have a song. Songs take 3 minutes. So give God 3 more minutes, if you can.